Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, as you know by now, the Apostle Peter introduces the subject of false teachers at the beginning of chapter 2 in his second epistle. This may have been alluded to slightly in chapter 1, but he really zeroes in on this subject in chapters 2 and 3, and it becomes the main topic of this epistle. But it is an unwelcome subject for some. Some people don't want to talk about false teachers. They don't want to acknowledge that they exist, don't want to admit that they might be a danger or that they might be ensconced in their very own church. They don't want to consider that. But we need to. We need to understand what false teachers are like and what destruction they will cause if they are allowed to go unchecked. It's a vitally necessary subject, even if it's not the most pleasant one of all the subjects we could consider. Now, you recall that in the last part of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter brings up the subject of prophets and tells us that God's word came to us through prophets, true prophets of God that God selected and through whom he gave his word. He gave it to the prophets, and the prophets gave it to the people. But he opens chapter 2 by telling us that just as surely as there were true prophets in the Old Testament, there were also false prophets. Wherever there are true, there will also eventually, and usually not in the passing of too much time, be false ones. And now, in the New Testament, though we don't have prophets anymore, there were in the early days of the New Testament, but there are no longer prophets today. But there are teachers. And, thank God, there are true teachers given by Christ to his church for our well-being. But the same thing prevails. Just as surely as in the New Testament there are true teachers, so there are also false teachers. Where there are the true, there will also be the false. Where God has given true ones, Satan has given false ones. You say, well, couldn't God stop that? Why does God allow that? The answer to the first question is, yes, God could stop it if he chose to. And the answer to the second question is, I don't know, but evidently false teachers serve a purpose in God's design, or else he would not allow them. Now, with that thought, we pause and welcome you to the Friday, January 9 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and remind you that we depend upon the financial gifts of our radio listeners in order to be able to continue this ministry. Well, we are moving now from verse 1 to verse 2 in 2 Peter 2. And I will read verse 1 again and then follow it up with verse 2. But here's what verse 1 says that we have already studied in previous broadcasts. But Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 2 talks about the impact of false teachers. And right to begin with, he tells us that they will be successful in gathering a large following. They will be popular. Many will follow. Did you catch that in verse 2? And many will follow their destructive ways. Not a few, but a lot. Teachers are generally considered to be role models in the church, as well they should be. And discipleship is a call to follow not only Jesus Christ, but to follow those who are following him. As the Apostle Paul teaches us, to become a follower of me as I am of Christ. And so people have a legitimate reason to follow those who are teaching the Word of God to them. But the problem is that sometimes very personable, very persuasive, very likable people slip into the church who are not representing the truth of God's Word, but they are actually teaching error. But many times they can become very successful, very popular. Many, as Peter tells us, will follow their destructive ways. But should we be surprised? Didn't Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, but broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat? And that is not just true in the world, that's also true in the church. And the church is filled today with those whose primary message is a message of personal fulfillment, of personal independence, of personal indulgence, who are teaching various versions of the health and wealth gospel. In other words, that if you will trust God sufficiently, you can count on being healthy and wealthy, that's what God wants for you, that's what God wants for everybody, that's what God wants for all of his children, and the only thing that keeps you from enjoying that is your lack of faith in God. And these same teachers say almost nothing about sacrifice or commitment or many of the other themes that Jesus taught and his apostles taught. And so because they leave out the difficult elements of Christianity, of the biblical message of Christianity, and concentrate only upon the positive elements, and in many cases even twist and distort the positive elements into something that the Bible never taught, but nevertheless things that are personally appealing to, and here's the key, to our Adamic flesh, in other words, to the old man, not to the new man. But because they are in the church and they are appealing to people in this way, then they gain a large following because there are a lot of people who want to be thought of as Christians. They want to think of themselves as Christians, but they've never been born again. But here is a brand of Christianity which they really like. And so, boy, this is perfect. I didn't think I wanted to be a Christian because the church I went to as a child was straight and narrow and stuffy and unappealing to my Adamic nature. Imagine that. I wonder why. But I found this church down the street now that has elements, all the elements are things that I really, really like. And so I found out that I can be a Christian without all that negativity, without all that stuffiness, without all of that commitment, without all that sacrifice, without all that taking up your cross and following Jesus business. And teachers who espouse this sort of thing oftentimes become very popular. But please remember that visible proof, or visible success rather, is no proof of either truth or godliness. Have you learned that lesson and got it nailed down? That visible success is no proof of truth or godliness? We seem so geared that way that I hear Christians talk this way a lot. Well, here's a church over there that's growing like gangbusters, and they'll say things like this. Well, they must be doing something right over there. Look at the way they're growing. Did it ever occur to you that they might be doing something exactly wrong, and that's why they're growing? Did you ever think about that? Now, I'm not saying that if a church grows, it's necessarily apostate, that it's necessarily being led by a false teacher. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you'll have to analyze each case on an individual basis, and you'll have to listen to what's being taught, and you'll have to evaluate righteous judgments according to the Word of God. But did it ever occur to you that some churches grow not because they're doing something right, that is, as measured by the Bible, but because they're doing something wrong? They are leaving out all of the negatives, the offense, the difficult areas of the Christian message, and are appealing instead to things which are flattering and inviting to our Adamic flesh, and attracting all kinds of people in that way. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say, they must be doing something right, look at the way they're growing. I don't know that it would make me a wealthy man. I don't suppose I've heard it thousands of times, but I've heard it scores of times, I'm sure. And it wouldn't make me a wealthy man, but I could take my wife out to eat a few times if I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. When are we going to learn to evaluate things biblically? They must be doing something right, determined by what? Because it's very circular reasoning. In some people's minds, growth, whatever makes a church grow is right. And so that makes perfectly sense. They must be doing something right because they're growing. But that's circular reasoning. You are pronouncing it good and right because it's growing, without ever considering the possibility that it may be growing because it is appealing to the flesh, not to the spirit. It is appealing to the carnal mind, not to the spiritual mind. It is appealing to unregenerate people who would like to think of themselves as Christians rather than appealing to those who have genuinely been born again. You have failed to think that it might be being led by a false teacher who is personable and friendly and persuasive and interesting and exciting and appeals to the carnal man. And that's why he is successful. Yes, these teachers can be very popular. Many will follow their destructive ways. Don't forget that part. Popularity is no indication of godly success. Sometimes it is the Pied Piper leading people to destruction. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.